As you know, last week we started our new series. Today's message is titled God's Pattern of Worship. I probably should have titled it The Priesthood of the Believer. So if you want to use that as a subtopic, that's fine. The Priesthood of the Believer. Rock, I need you to do me a favor. I want you to really give him some power. I want you to give me the strings. I want it strong. I want it strong. So bring it up. Bring it up. Fill the room with it. Hallelujah. All right, thank you. Our series is called Intelligent Worship. And the subtopic for the series is Worshiping What You Know. The principal scripture for the series is John 4. I think it's around verse 22. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, he says, "You worship what you do not know." Is you worship what you do not know. And so God wants us to worship what you know. Are you hearing me? And so today, if you could take some of the effects off, thank you. Today, our principal scripture is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You can leave a little on there, Rock, please. 1 Peter 2. Verses 4 through 10, and it reads as thus, it says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes,'" go back to verse 6, please, "'and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Thus far the scripture. So I wanted to talk to you this morning about God's pattern of worship. I can't do that. I'm going to, and let me preface this whole thing, excuse me, by saying that this is really going to be a high level, say a high level, a high level look at the idea of worship and the tabernacles. I don't believe you can really understand worship. Now, I know we got people who say, we're New Testament believers. We don't need the Old Testament. Yeah, no. I heard somebody, Prophet Rogers, said something. I don't know why this keeps dipping. Prophet Marcus Rogers said something the other night that I had never heard before. He said, these American gummy bear Christians. I had never heard the expression gummy bear Christians. But the truth of the matter is that we do have a gummy bear relationship with God. Sweet and soft. And sticky. Are you hearing me? Oh, we have what I call convenient theology. Anything that doesn't meet our preconceived notions, anything that doesn't meet our particular choice, our particular like or dislike, we automatically want to cast it off. The other problem we have, we think that God give whatever we give him. And it don't matter how we give it to him, he's supposed to take it. Because I'm so precious in his sight. I'm so important that it doesn't matter for the Lord. But he ought to be glad I came. And most of us treat worship in the house of the Lord. I'm talking about so the Most High. Where's that? Where's my handheld, my yellow? Most of us treat worship, I'm talking about in the house of the Lord. We treat worship like we treated the club. Now, I know some of y'all been saved so long, y'all don't remember the club, and others of you was at the club last night. So if you don't mind, I'm going to remind the folks that wasn't at the club last night how they used to act in the club. But they would be up in the club, and you standing there holding up a wall and, you know, just having a good time. And, yeah, I'm just chilling. I'm just glad to be here. You know, oh, this is live. This is lit. This is good. Then all of a sudden, they start playing your song. And you turn into a whole nother person. Hey, that's my song. Whoa. And all of a sudden, you got all this life. You got all this vigor. You got all this. You ready to dance. You don't even know the person you're dancing with. But they playing your song. And this is exactly how we treat worship. We treat worship. Well, I'll worship if they sing my song. I love what Francis Chan said. Francis Chan said he had finished preaching one time and he was standing at the door greeting people as they were leaving. And one lady shook his hand and she said, Pastor, she said, the worship just wasn't all there today for me. He said, that's okay because we weren't worshiping you anyway. But we treat the worship of the Most High so trivially and so disrespectfully. And we don't understand that God has laid out a pattern for us. That so that when you understand, listen, when you understand the pattern of worship, you will be able to do exactly what Jesus said when he said, you, when you pray, go into your secret closet. You'll be able to know exactly how to get in your... I've gone in my secret place while people were standing around me talking. Because I understand. I don't need no music. I don't need... Listen, I love what Joel does up here. That's why I fill the house with this. I want y'all to feel this. I want y'all... But guess what? I don't need it. It's not a requirement for me to worship. So if you never, this is my opinion. I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm just saying that I'm right. I just don't believe you can fully worship if you don't understand what God is expecting in worship. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Paul said this. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I lived childishly. He said, but once I matured, once I became a man, I put away all childish things. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a time when God will put up with our childishness in his presence. There's a time when God will put up with us coming to him with any old thing, any old way. Because we don't know any better. We don't understand that we're in the presence of his majesty, the king. See, the reason, Cordray, folks can't understand that they're in the presence of God in the house of the Lord is because they have very little presence of God in the house of them. Before I can reverence God in his house, I got to have reverence for him in my house. Are you hearing me? So what is the pattern? What does God expect? How does God expect me? How do you approach the throne of a king? When we come into worship, we are literally coming to the throne of the Most High. How do you even do that? So I'm going to give you, now listen, I'm giving you a 10,000 foot look at the tabernacle of Moses. All right? This was the best illustration I could find of the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? As you can see, there's animals there. What are those animals doing there? And then you got that big thing in the middle, that big square thing in the middle. What is that thing for? And you got these guys dressed in these funny-looking clothes. And then you got that big bowl in the middle of the thing. What is that for? All right, so I'm trying to think of the song. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Okay, so now watch this. See that colorful thing in the middle of that first? That's called the gate. Now this is nothing but cloth, because it had to be portable. They had to be able to take this with them wherever they went. But see, they entered the gate. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter, what did they say? Okay, so that out there is the outer court. The outer court. The outer court is a place of sacrifice, reflection, judgment, and cleansing. That's what happens in the outer court. Now, this is going to be important to you later on, so I need you to remember this. Here's what's interesting. Did you notice that those animals aren't just free to wander around? Most of them are tied up. Remember when Paul said, I told y'all, Paul said, I, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, I've willingly tied myself up for sacrifice. I've willingly made myself an article of sacrifice. That big square thing in the middle was called the altar of sacrifice. Now, here's what would happen. The priests had an order that they used to sacrifice animals. They would slay the animal. They would first lay hands on the animal to transfer the sin of the person who was coming to be cleansed from their unrighteousness. They would lay hands on the animal, signifying they were transferring the sin of that person onto the animal. Then they would butcher the animal. Then they would lay the animal on the altar, and God would come and consume it. But here's the thing. God consumed the fat. The priest could have the meat. Why would God take the fat? Why would God? Okay, I'll get to that in a minute.
And so if you notice, this place is the widest part of the whole thing. The outer court. Another important point. I'll get to it. I'm telling you, I'm going to make this point. The outer court is bigger than, you see that thing that's all nice there? That's called the inner court or the holy place. Now, you see how much smaller that is? It's an indication that not a lot of people are allowed in there. Now, in there is another place, a third place, called the most holy place or the holy place. In the most holy place, there's only room for one person, the high priest. And the high, okay, thank you. I wasn't there yet, but okay. So this is a internal look of that last one I showed you, where you had the outside of the tabernacle. And so this is the holy place, and there's a veil. Okay, there are several items in there. That lampstand or menorah represents Jesus as the light of the world. That table over there has got what they call showbread on it. It represents fellowship with God. And then they have an altar of incense. Then they have a veil, and the veil is there to keep people, so that people know you shouldn't go beyond this point, because only one person is allowed beyond this point. That's the high priest. And the high priest, when he went beyond that point, he had to have bells on the bottom of his robe and a rope around his waist, because if he wasn't right with God, he would drop dead and they would just drag him out and appoint a new high priest. Oh, yeah. What's the man saying? He's saying we're going to drop dead if we don't praise God. But this is important. Put up the one that shows the flow of worship. I have one there that says the flow of worship. Nope. I have one that says the flow of worship. All right. So this is how this affects worship. Enter, sacrifice and confess at the altar, the bronze altar, cleansing and forgiveness at the bronze laver. And then we enter into the holy place, where we enter into worship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? Then we can go into the most holy place, where we have our encounter with God. Now, I hope I can make this clear to you in just a moment. Because once you understand this, once you get it, it'll change your worship experience. Just like me understanding, does everybody know the seven Hebrew words for praise? Y'all don't know the seven Hebrew? Okay, now I got it. Shabbat, Barak, Zamar, Yada, Tehillah. Come on. Said it already. So while y'all trying to think of the last two, somebody tell me, what does Barak mean? To bow. Now, see, when we say bow, we're talking about going to our knees, right? But in Jewish custom, this is what they meant when they said bow. You ever seen Jews in Israel at the Wailing Wall and they're doing this? That's Barak. To bow. Okay, yada. Anybody know? Tell me what yada means. To extend the hands or to fling the hands. Meaning I'm giving it all up. Meaning here's another definition: to salute. You were in the military. When a higher ranking officer comes, what are you supposed to do? Salute. Halal, the root word for hallelujah. What does it mean? It literally means to be clamorously foolish in the sight of God. I was just corrected. Same thing. Okay. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That if you only know this stuff for head knowledge, and it doesn't become heart knowledge that affects your understanding of what God expects of me when I come into his presence, then you never enter into true worship. You never enter into true worship. You have a form of godliness. You're doing what your tradition has told you, and you get very emotional, that's why we have stupid sayings like, I caught the Holy Ghost. I keep telling y'all, you can catch a football, you can catch a baseball, you can catch a cold, and right now in America, you can catch coronavirus if you're stupid. But you can't catch the Holy Ghost. You can't catch the Holy Ghost. You can encounter the Holy Ghost. You can embrace him. You can experience him. Right? Okay. All right, let's move. Let's get to my points, because I took way longer on that than I thought I would. I just need to lay that base work. Oh, here's what I need you to see. So watch this. I need to tell you this. So watch this. So the children of Israel started treating, because in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Contained in the Ark of the Covenant were some very important artifacts, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff that budded. And what else was in there, Rock? Do you remember? Some of the manna that they received while they were in the wilderness. The tablets were in there. So all this sacred stuff is in there because it represents the very presence of God. Now, here's what the children of Israel did. They started treating it like just a good luck charm. They started treating it like a good luck charm. So in, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, the young boy Samuel gets a prophecy because Eli won't discipline his sons. And God said, let Eli know that I'm so him that he can't even offer sacrifice to change my mind on this. I'm going to wipe him and his seed off the face of the earth. I don't want nothing else to do with them. And so in chapter 4, the children of Israel go out to war, and Hophni and Phinehas, who were the sons of Eli, they're going out to war, and when they brought up the ark, the people, oh, the presence of God is here. We're ready now. We're ready now. We got the presence of God here. They went out there and the Philistines kicked their behind and took the presence of God. Now, here's what's interesting. The presence of God is somewhere else, but they kept on having sacrifices, kept on going through their ceremonies, kept on doing their church their way. Ain't no presence of God. And it's not until this cat named David comes on the scene that anybody even gets the idea, maybe we should go get the presence of God. Are you hearing me? All right. So now that I've given you kind of a background, let's jump to point number one. As royal priests, we must reverence his presence. As royal priests, we must reverence his presence. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That you'd have to go to, I think it's Leviticus 3, 4. You'd have to go to Leviticus 3 and 4 to understand what the role of the priest were in the tabernacle of Moses. Peter is very clear when he says that you are a royal priesthood. God's own people. I'm not ready for you, but I'll get to it. They love helping me preach. He says, you're a royal priesthood. So as royal priest, you have a responsibility to treat the things of God with a certain reverence and a certain priority. In other words, you're not really a priest if God is not your first and only priority. Are you hearing me? My wife was telling me last night, she said she was trying to explain to somebody why I am the way I am about worship. And she said one of the things she said to them, she said, what you all don't understand is he didn't just get like this. She said, I've known him now almost 40 years. She said, he's always been like this about the things of God. When it comes to, now listen, I'm not like this about everything. There's some stuff that you say, we think we should do that. I'll say, I'll help you. But I ain't really that interested. It really ain't that important to me. Listen, y'all, the Lord himself had to tell, this is how crazy I was, okay? Just pray for me. But the Lord himself had to tell me, you do realize you're making me look bad by showing up for work late every day. He had to tell me that because I could care less about going to work. I wanted to be in the house of the Lord. I wanted to be where he was. I wanted to be in his presence. Now I'm jumping ahead. So God says this. He says this in Acts 15. He says, Acts 15, verse 15, James is speaking, and James is actually quoting the prophet Amos. He says, with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Wait a minute. Why didn't God say I'll rebuild the tabernacle of Moses? He said, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So wait a minute. I just told you that these folks had lost their reverence for the holy thing, for the presence of God. They started treating the presence of God like a good luck charm, kind of like we do today. We don't pray till we get in trouble. I get more prayer requests when people get arrested. I'm like, man, I've been trying to get you to pray for 6 months. If I'd have known that's all it took, I'd have sent the sheriff to your house a long time ago. Pastor, can you come pray for me? I'm sound at the county jail. But see, we treat God like this good luck charm. That if I just give him a nod every now and then, he's going to take care of it for me. Are you hearing me? But as royal priest, God expects us to take him seriously and to take his presence seriously and to understand what it means to be in the presence of the Most High. Are you hearing me? Look at the scripture. Watch this. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Leave that up, because he gives us some very important points here. One translation says that you're a peculiar people, meaning you're not everybody else. Isn't that what that means, Rock? Okay. It means you're not like everybody else. So this whole thing that we got going through our culture now, that we're going to win people to Jesus by being like them, goes against what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible clearly says, I'm not like them. And I shouldn't be like them. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does it mean to be a holy nation? What does it mean to be God's own possession? Listen to me. The Bible says that God's not interested in dwelling in buildings built by man's hands anymore. So he's taken up residence in you and I. He's made us his tabernacle. And we don't even understand and reverence him or his presence. We don't even understand how to do things his way. Are you hearing me? Another scripture. Hebrews 12. 28 and 29, he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Leave that up. Because the writer of Hebrews says, leave the other verse up, please. The writer of Hebrews says, he says, we may offer to God an acceptable service, which means that if I'm being told to offer God something that is acceptable, that implies that there are things that I can offer that's what? Unacceptable. So this whole idea that God has to accept whatever I give him, however I give it to him. What's your favorite kind of steak? Porterhouse. Your favorite steak is porterhouse. How do you like it prepared? Medium well. You like it? How do you like it seasoned? Okay. Do you like it tough or tender? Tender. Okay. So what I'm getting at is you know what you want. When you order your steak, you don't have to think about what you want or how you want it, right? All right. So you tell your wife that I want to have date night, and I'm going to go out and get some stuff for you, and what I want you to do for me is I want you to fix my favorite steak just like I like it. And she's a cook. I've tasted her cooking. Praise the Most High. And so she goes in the kitchen and gets to doing what she's doing. She's doing her magic. She's making that thing pop. She's working that kitchen for all it's worth. And the steak is perfect. It's perfect. She's gotten it to the perfect temperature. She seasoned it exactly like you like it. She knew exactly what kind of sides you wanted with it, and she put all your favorite sides with it and made your favorite dessert. You sitting at the table, mouth watering, tablecloth in hand, ready to get into this steak. And she walks in with it on the trash lid and says, huh. And then got the nerve to say, when you say, I don't want that, after I done slaved in that kitchen all day. This is exactly how we do God. He tells us exactly what he wants. He tells us exactly how he wants it. He tells us how to enter his presence. He tells us what to do when we get in his presence. And we walk in, huh? And then we have the nerve to get insulted when he doesn't want it. I'll move on before somebody throws something. Next. Ah, that's the one I wanted to get to. We can't settle for cheap worship. Somebody say, what you mean, preacher, cheap worship? What do you mean? Somebody say it. Come on. I'm going to tell you. Do me a favor and go back to the one that shows the courtyard with all the stuff in it. Watch this. This is going to blow your mind. So I told you that the outer court is the biggest part of the tabernacle, right? There's a lot of activity in the outer court. Everybody's welcome in the outer court. Anybody who wants to bring a sacrifice can come into the outer court. In the outer court, that altar of sacrifice is wood covered with bronze. That's why it's called the bronze altar. And I told you that bronze is the metal of judgment because it is a mixed metal and God does not like it. Are you hearing me? And then you go beyond that to what's called the brazen laver or the bronze laver, and it's just a pool there with water in it so that you can go and as you reflect and wash yourself, preparing yourself for worship. Now, here's what I mean by cheap worship. Everything in the courtyard is cheap. Bronze is not a precious metal. Wood is not precious. There's no covering in the courtyard. Mm-hmm. And so what we do, and most New Testament believers spend the majority of their time in the outer court where worship is cheap and I can do what I want to do. Because see, for me to get to the holy place, I got to actually act and be a priest. Now, I told you that only the priests were allowed in the holy place. And Peter addresses that by saying, you're a royal what? You're a royal what? You're a royal priesthood, which means I have access to the holy place, but there is a way that I have to go to get there. And I have to know the conduct that I have to be there. Now, here's the difference between the holy place and what's going on in the courtyard. In the holy place, the walls, I got a thing there. It shows that walls, and it shows you that overlay with gold. You see the one there that shows kind of like the pattern? Nope. It's one that shows, nope, there's one that shows a pattern. That one. So now, here's what it says. It says the east entrance, curtain on five pillars with bronze bases. And then you, after you pass through that curtain, you're in the holy place. And here's what it says. The north wall is 20 gold-covered boards on the north. And on the south wall, there are 20 gold-covered boards on the south. The menorah is gold. The altar, gold. The table of shewbread. So now, wait a minute. All the precious stuff is where? All the precious stuff is where? Here's why. Because, see, you ever heard the expression, pure as gold? Okay, here's where it comes from. In order to get pure gold, what they do is they add this substance. They heat the gold as hot as it can get it, and then they add this substance called flux. And what flux does is it causes all the impurities to come to the surface so that the goldsmith can scrape off everything that's not usable. The dross. Everything that's not usable, he can scrape it off so that he has pure gold. The Bible says that when we're tried in the fire, we'll come forth as. We are the living tabernacle of. We're the living tabernacle of. Say it. Y'all know the answer. Thank you. Goodness gracious. This skirt. Now watch this. Because in order for the high priest to get into the Holy of Holies, you have a veil on four pillars. With silver base. Now why up here is bronze representing judgment, right? But by the time the high priest gets ready to go into the Holy of Holies, it's silver. Does anybody know how silver is made? Silver is heated as hot as it can stand. And the way the silversmith knows that the silver is ready is when he looks in and can see his reflection. Y'all ain't. So what God is making clear is the only person that's allowed in here is the person that I can see my reflection. This is why, although we're the body of Christ, your relationship is an individual relationship. There's only room for one person in the Holy of Holies. Are you hearing me? All right. Go back to my point. Point number two. I hope this is helping you. We can't settle for cheap worship. Cheap worship is worship that doesn't cost you anything. You know, remember the story where Jesus whipped the money changers out of the temple? Huh? He flipped the tables over, took the time to make the belt that he was going to beat them with. The Bible says he stood there and made the belt. He made it, whipped them out of the tabernacle. Here's why. Because they were encouraging the people to offer God something that didn't cost them anything. And then they were overcharging the people so that they could make a profit. That's why they were called the money changers. Are you hearing me? Scripture, let's go. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter where? Since we have confidence to enter where? And how do we get there? So now, we as believers have access to the holy place because of the spotless blood of the Lamb. Nothing we did. I can never be righteous enough to stand before God. Okay. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Wait a minute. I just told you there's all these veils. But the veil that we came through is the veil of what? All right, come on. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who's our great high priest? Jesus. Yes, good answer. All right. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So now, I can come near to the throne of God with full assurance of faith because my heart has been sprinkled clean. My heart has been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Somebody said, I was telling you about how to get pure silver, and somebody said, they said the eyes of the Lord are like fire. And the reason they're like fire is because every time he looks at us, he's purifying everything in us that he doesn't like. But you can't get God to look at you if you're offering him cheap worship, if you're offering him something that doesn't cost you anything. You waiting on, well, I would have worshiped today to sing my song. What kind of foolishness are we into here? What have we become as the church when we allow our feelings and our mood? Well, you know, I sang on the worship team this morning, but I really didn't feel like it because I had a bad week. What does that have to do with God? What does your bad week have to do with worshiping the Most High? I told you, the reason I'm wired the way I am is I had not good but great mentors. And God allowed me to walk closely with them, and I watched how they dealt with stuff. One of my pastors, we were getting ready to walk out so that he could preach. And his phone kept ringing. He said, son, answer the phone. I answered the phone. I said, you got to take this one. He took the message. I saw his shoulders kind of slump. I said, what's wrong? He said, so-and-so just passed away. And his heart was heavy. And I said, you want me to tell him that you're not going to preach tonight? He said, no, son. We got to do the Lord's business. And went and preached like he was trying to tear the place apart. When I tell you, he preached like he was trying to kill something. Because he understood, why should the work of the Lord stop? Because life ain't going the way I think it should go. Why should the people suffer because I'm having to endure hardness as a good soldier? I got some military people in here. Now, I want y'all to answer me. If you're on the battlefield and somebody out there talking about, I didn't sign up for all this. I just wanted to go to college. I just wanted the health insurance. Y'all, you know, they got a thing in the military. They don't talk about it. But there is a thing in the military called a field promotion. Y'all know what a field promotion is? That's where they go out on the field and the sergeant or the commanding officer don't make it back. We just got tired of him. Where's he at? He got lost on that third turn. But you can't, listen, you can't cheapen the experience with God. All right, do I have another scripture? Next. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't get close to God and you double-minded. You have to be single in purpose, single in thought. Your single focus has to be pleasing God. It's not, am I singing the right song, what y'all want to hear? It's, am I singing what he wants to hear? Told you we were in Ohio, and I had a really, really, really gifted, keyboard player. And he was playing one Sunday, and the bishop was preaching. When the bishop finished preaching, he had to run to the airport to catch a flight. And so he said to me, he said, man, you know what to do with this. He said, take this atmosphere and move in the power of God. And so I walked to the platform, and I just stood there for a moment, and I'm listening for the sound of heaven. And this very skilled keyboard player is over there playing. But what I hear in the spirit, it sounded like clang, 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 clang. It's like somebody was beating pots and pans together. Clang, 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 clang. And I'm standing there going, what in the world? So I walked over to him. He was sitting at the keyboard. I walked over to him, and I told him, I put my hands on his hands. I said, just stop playing. The rest of the band kept playing. I said, just stop for a minute. And I said, I don't want you to play another note until you hear what's being played in heaven. And I put my fingers in his ears, and I said, Father, open his ears and allow him to hear what's on your channel. When I took my fingers out of his ears, he fell over on the keyboard like a dead man and laid there for about 15 to 30 seconds. Then all of a sudden, he sat up, and he had fire in his eyes, literally fire in his eyes, and he began to play what was going on in heaven, and miracles just started happening all through the room. Miracles started happening. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. It just started happening. I wasn't laying hands on nobody. But when we get on God's frequency, are you hearing me? See, there is nothing more agitating to me than church. When folks just want to do church. Well, it's Sunday. Let's go do our spiritual duty. Let's go give the Lord his hour and a half. Next, last point. God wants us to be obsessed with his presence. God wants us to be obsessed with his presence. What do you mean? He wants us to have this desperate yearning for him. He wants us to understand and be able to tell when I walked into a service and it was just a bunch of emotionalism versus when I walk in the room and I know God is in the room. If Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and another they will not follow, isn't that what he said? Well, if the sheep are supposed to know his voice, shouldn't we know when he's in the room? Are you hearing me? So watch this. I'm going to show you something. Now, before we go there, I want to show you the difference. Go show the tabernacle of David. This is the second tabernacle. After the ark was captured, after the ark of the covenant was captured, remember I told you it was captured in battle, the Philistines captured it, and David becomes king. And he says, I need to go get the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know how we've been going on all this time without the presence of God. But then he goes into Mount Zion. When he finally gets it to where it's supposed to be, he goes to Mount Zion, and he builds a tent that's totally different than the tent that Moses had. Because, now don't get me wrong, all the ceremonies were still going on, but they were going on somewhere else. David, he's put that tent up. And I thought this was the best picture of what the Bible describes, because if you see, the tent is open on two sides. And everybody now, see, now David was an Old Testament king with a New Testament understanding. He had a New Testament relationship with God. And so he said, everybody ought to be able to come into the presence of the Lord. But notice he didn't say everybody ought to be able to come into the presence of the Lord any way they want to, because they still weren't allowed to touch the ark. They learned that when they were trying to bring it back. We talked about that, right? How they were trying to bring the presence of God back, and they somebody said, I was reading the other night, somebody said, David did the right thing the wrong way, and it cost somebody their life. So I told you that God said, James was quoting Amos when he said, I'll rebuild again the house of David. So what is God wanting to build? He's wanting to build a place where people understand that they're welcome in his presence. But it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to in his presence. You're welcome. Guess what? Rock is one of my closest friends. I am welcome at his house. You know how I know? Because anytime I want to go to his house, I just say, hey, man, I'm in your neighborhood. Can I stop by? He'll say, yeah, come on. And we'll either sit in the house and talk, or we'll sit in the garage and talk. Like, guys, I'm welcome at his house. But that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do at his house. Miguel is my friend. I'm welcome at his house, especially since Tyson ain't there no more. Tyson was his Rottweiler Tyson was a beast. You hear me? And so he there's been times when I had to go over there and do something, and I knew it was going to take a long time. And so, remember when we had the thing a couple weeks ago with Apostle Harden? So I had to go over there on a Saturday, and I was going to be over there all day, and we were going to get done at 3 and had to come back at 6. I called my friend. I said, hey, man, I'm going to have like 2 hours to kill. Can I just come hang out at your house? Yeah, well, come on. Went to his house. We kicked it for a couple hours. I was welcome in his house. I just can't do what I want to do in his house. I don't know why this don't make sense to nobody but me. Go back to my point, please. There you go. So David was afraid. Now, this is after he tried to bring the ark back, and Uzzah dies as a result of him doing stuff the wrong way. David was afraid of the Lord that day. I would be too if God started killing folks. You know, it's funny. It's funny how every time the Lord does something and somebody drops dead, the next line says, and the fear of the Lord was amongst the people. It happened in the New Testament when Ananias and Sapphira lied, and Peter said, why have you conspired in your heart to lie to the Lord? He said, behold, your pallbearers are standing at the door. Drop dead. All of a sudden, next line. And the fear of the Lord went through the camp. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, now watch this. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, wait a minute, David. I thought you were trying to get the ark of the Lord back to Israel. No, this is personal. I want it for me. I want the presence of God for me. And he's so obsessed with it that he said, we're not going to do anything until we figure this thing out and get it right. So the Bible says that if you go read, what was that, 2 Samuel 6? If you go read the rest of the chapter, the Bible says, he sent the ark to Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom was a Gittite. Now, I got to throw this in. This ain't in the notes, but it's an important thing that you understand, because there's this lie going on that the black folks are under the curse of Ham. I want you to know that Obed-Edom was a brother. Obed-Edom was a brother. He was a brother. And the presence of God dwelt at the brother's house for 3 whole months. Now, wait a minute. How was it that Uzzah died for just touching the ark, but the ark can go to this brother's house and stay there for 3 months, and the Bible says, and the Lord blessed him and increased him? I'm going to tell you how. Because Obed-Edom knew something that everybody else didn't know. He knew how to act in the presence of God. And so he got real brother-ish as he started dancing around the ark. And he started enjoying the presence of God. David said, wait a minute. He said, he ain't dropped dead yet. Somebody go down there and see what he's doing. And they said, every time we go down there, he up in there. David said, I didn't know the temptations could bring the ark back. So the Bible says that David figured something out. He said, if I want to bring the presence of God back to me, I'm going to have to get rid of all this king stuff, and I'm going to have to dance with all of my might. Y'all ain't hearing me. Do I have another scripture? Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked from the Lord. This is somebody obsessed. One thing have I asked from the Lord, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. See, when you get obsessed with the presence of the Lord, that little dab of do you worship don't work for you. Wasn't the Lord in the house tonight? How did you know? How do you know he was in the house? I got goosebumps. The hair stood up on my arm. What does that mean? You got goosebumps. Maybe the AC was up too high. See, people who have a deep and abiding relationship, they understand. See, we used to sing it when I was a kid. When I was a kid, the church would go up, the musicians would be playing for everything they were worth, people dancing, and all of a sudden somebody would take the microphone and stop all the music. And then they would start singing, "We don't need no music. We got the Holy Ghost. We don't need no music. We got the Holy Ghost." And boy, listen to me. Listen to me. You know that when they do that one down in Trinity. Okay. I was going to say, "We don't need no music. We got," and those folks would start clapping their hands and stomping their feet, and it would feel like the building was literally moving with the sway of the people as the praises of God went up higher and higher and higher. Listen to me. New Dimensions Church, we will never be who we fully are designed to be until we learn that every time we come together is a time of worship where the presence of the Lord should fill the room. I'm talking about, see, I've been in atmospheres where God came in so heavy until everything in there had to be still. See, we think that when God comes in, that's... No. When God really comes in, everything goes, "Don't move. Don't move. You might die. Don't move." My vision is for a church that is so hungry and obsessed with the presence of God that nothing else will do, nothing else will satisfy. My vision is for a church where people know that when they come here, I'm going to encounter the God. I'm going to get a miracle. Where do I go if I'm sick? They told me I'm not going to get well. 169 Hillwood Circle. Over there, miracles happen all the time. Where do I go if I'm fighting the spirit of depression? 169 Hillwood Circle. Over there, the Lord shows up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to reverence your presence, that we would become obsessed with your presence, that we would recognize that your presence literally is heaven. That heaven is wherever you show up. And so, Father, we ask that we would be the kind of people that know how to make a habitation for you here in the earth, a place where you know you're always welcome, where the program is not more important than you. You, or you as the Most High God, are able to meet the needs of the people. We thank you right now for being who you are and for doing what you do. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said.
Amen, amen. Let's give the man of God a hand. Man, that was a good word.